Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 10 and read through the end of Ephesians chapter 6. This is the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We read the Word of God that far tonight, and the passage that we consider is the first part of verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time in the past we've considered the various pieces of the Christian armor as they're found here in Ephesians chapter 6. And tonight we take up and consider another aspect of that armor, the helmet of salvation. In doing so, we're reminded once again of the reality of our Christian life is that of spiritual warfare. From day to day, we are called to engage in the battle of faith against our threefold enemy. And that's always applicable to us. That's applicable not only to the aged, but also to the youth. That's applicable not just to men, but also to women. That's applicable in our public life, lived in the midst of this world. That's applicable in our private life, lived at home and lived personally. In that daily battle of faith, it's important to remember a number of things. It's important to remember and to know who our enemy is. That's true for any soldier. It's necessary for an earthly soldier to know who his enemy is. And the same is true for us. It's essential that we know our spiritual enemies and that we continue to grow in our understanding of who those enemies are and how those enemies work. To grow in our understanding of the devil's wiles and the fiery darts that he seeks to destroy us with. In addition to knowing who our enemies are, we must also know what's been given to us for our defense and our victory. And that's true as well for an earthly soldier. Not only must he know who he is that he's fighting against, but he also must know the resources that have been given to him for his defense and victory. That's true for us as Christian soldiers. God has given to us spiritual armor as a defense against our enemies. God has given to us the victory, a victory that we enjoy now already in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only must we know who our enemies are, but we must know and rejoice in and give thanks to God for what he's given to us for our defense and our victory. And as we meditate upon all that God has provided for us, and specifically the different aspects of the Christian armor, we do so remembering that we are wholly dependent upon God. This is the armor of God. And in the book of Isaiah, we're told even that God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ is armed with this armor. Isaiah 59 verse 17 says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." If we go into battle from day to day, dependent upon our own strength, our own energy and zeal and striving, then we're going into battle with an entirely wrong mindset. There is a place to speak of Christian zeal and endeavor and striving in the daily battle of faith, but our trust is not in self, in our own strength, our own striving. Our trust is in God alone. We go into battle confessing and acknowledging our own weakness, our own shortcomings, our own sins, our own lack of strength and ability to fight. We go into battle from day to day wholly trusting in and dependent upon God and the armor that he's supplied. And that's the sense of this word of God. It's as if we're standing there on the front line with the helmet of salvation over our face, and looking through that helmet, we see through the smoke of war our enemy attacking. We hear the voice of our captain, the captain of our salvation: "Be strong, Christian soldiers. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You're armed with the impenetrable armor of God. Armed with that armor, you will stand. That's how we fight as Christians, wholly dependent upon God and the armor that he's supplied. When we're weak, when we know, confess our own weakness and lack of strength and ability, then we are strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage, taking as our theme, armed with the helmet of salvation. First of all, let's consider the identity of the helmet. Secondly, the function of the helmet. Then thirdly, the wearing of the helmet. The identity of the helmet, the function of the helmet, and the wearing of the helmet. We begin by considering the identity of that helmet. And we're told in the passage that this is the helmet of salvation. So in this first point, I want to consider and to develop that idea of salvation. What is salvation? Simply, to put it simply, salvation is deliverance from some great evil and deliverance unto some great good. To use an illustration, think of a little child that's been trapped in a burning house. Salvation of that child means deliverance of that child out of the fire and a horrible death in that fire. And salvation for that child means deliverance unto the safety of the outside and the loving, concerned arms of his parents. It's deliverance out of the greatest evil, deliverance unto the greatest good. Salvation for us means deliverance from the greatest evil. And the greatest evil is not ignorance or a lack of education. The greatest evil is not poverty or social injustice. It's not sickness or suffering or the trials of this life. The greatest evil is sin. All of the other evils of this earthly life come as a consequence of the fall into sin and the curse on the earth. The greatest evil is sin. Salvation for us means deliverance from sin. It means we're delivered from the power of sin. It means we're delivered from slavery and bondage to the devil. It means we're delivered from the power of death and the grave. And we're saved from everlasting torment in hell. To be saved is to be delivered from that greatest evil of sin, and salvation is to be delivered unto the greatest good. And the greatest good is life with God. The greatest good is to enjoy communion and fellowship with Him who is good and the overflowing fountain of all good. It's to dwell with God, to have God's face shine upon us, to be the objects of His favor and His love. It's to belong to Jesus Christ and to partake of all the wonderful blessings of salvation in Christ. Peace with God, joy in the Spirit, the forgiveness of our sins, being partakers of the holiness of Christ. It's to be members of His body, the church. And finally, to be delivered out of this world of sin and in body and in soul, to be brought into the perfection and the glory of heaven. When the Bible uses the word salvation, at times it's used more narrowly to refer to a specific aspect of our salvation, such as justification. But at other times the word salvation is used broadly and comprehensively to describe the whole of our salvation and all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. Now when we speak of that salvation broadly, generally, we can speak of different aspects of that salvation or even different stages in God's saving work of us. And we begin in eternity, where is found the source and the origin of our salvation. The source and the origin of our salvation is in God's eternal decree of election. In eternity, God determined whom He would save. He chose the Lord Jesus Christ as the elect, as the head of His people, and He chose certain persons in Jesus Christ to belong to Jesus Christ, to be the objects of His love. And from eternity, God determined not only who were the objects of His love and salvation, but He determined the whole of their salvation. He determined exactly how He would save us and all of the details of our life and salvation. Then in the execution of that decree, in time and in history, God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to become incarnate and to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And our Lord Jesus Christ, having taken upon himself the guilt of our sins, bore our punishment at the cross. He made atonement for our sins. He paid our ransom. He satisfied wholly the justice of God and made payment in full for our sins. And he merited for us, earned for us, all of the blessings of salvation. And he rose then from the dead as the victor, declaring powerfully through his resurrection that he had won the victory for us. Reformed theology, at times we refer to that work of Christ through his death and resurrection as redemption accomplished. But then we also can speak of redemption applied. And that refers to the work of Jesus Christ, now ascended into heaven, the work of Christ by his Spirit applying those blessings of salvation to us as God's elect. Christ has earned for us all the blessings of salvation. He's accomplished our redemption. And as it were, he's in heaven where are stored up all of those blessings. And now from heaven, he sends his Spirit into our hearts personally, into our life, time and in history. The Spirit applies to us those blessings of salvation. That's the work of the Spirit in us as God's people. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. And that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit includes his illuminating of our minds. We're going to come back to that later in the sermon tonight, in the message tonight. But we make that point here already now. Regenerated by the Spirit, our minds are illuminated. We can see, know, and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven as those born again by the Spirit. Spirit calls us efficaciously and sovereignly out of the darkness into the light. The Spirit works in us faith to believe. The Spirit justifies. The Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit preserves us in that salvation all of our life long. And this Holy Spirit will one day glorify us. That aspect of our salvation is yet something we wait for. We have salvation now. In principle, we enjoy the blessings of salvation in Christ. But we await yet the full and complete realization of that salvation. We have not yet seen the ascended, glorified King Jesus in his return. We don't have yet the full and complete victory and deliverance from sin. We await the abolishing of that old man of sin that cleaves to us. We await perfection in soul and body that will come with the resurrection from the dead. We await yet being gathered together with all of God's people as one in the new heavens and the new earth. Thanks be to God, we have salvation presently, but there is that full realization that we look forward to yet in hope. And hope is an essential aspect of our life and salvation now on the earth. That's an essential aspect of this helmet of salvation. So important is hope to the helmet of salvation that in a parallel passage, the Apostle Paul refers to the helmet that way. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." In that passage, the inspired apostle speaks of the helmet in terms of the hope of salvation. So important is that aspect of our life and salvation. We have hope. Hope that's the anchor of our soul in the midst of this life. Hope which is a longing and a certain expectation of God's good to us in the future. Hope ultimately of perfection and glory in heaven. That's ours. We long for that, and we're certain in the confidence of faith and hope that that glory will be ours. So when we speak of salvation, we speak of its source and origin in eternity. The accomplishing of our redemption at the cross, the application of that in our own life by the Spirit, and we look forward in hope to the glory that awaits us in the full realization of that salvation. Now, before we go on to consider how that salvation functions as a helmet, there's a couple of points yet that we must make. First of all, it's essential that in speaking of salvation, we make very plain that our salvation is entirely a work of God's grace. God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation from beginning to end is all of God, from its source and origin in eternity at the cross in our own lifetime by the working of the Spirit, and its end and goal in glory. It's all of God and His sovereign grace. Our salvation is not due even in the smallest part to us in our own worthiness, our own ability, our own working. It's not as if we're co-laborers and partners with God in this grand endeavor of salvation so that God does His part and then we have our part to do. Salvation is all of God. That's Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even when we talk about the work of the Spirit in us, making us alive and active and conscious, which is true, still, we're dealing with the work of God in His grace. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. When we're made alive and active and conscious, so that we do repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, strive to live lives of good works, all the glory goes to God. Salvation is the wonder work of God in His sovereign grace. And a wonderful aspect of that truth is that God makes us to know and to be confident of our salvation. How can we speak of a helmet of salvation that a Christian soldier wears on his or her head without that child of God even knowing they have and wear the helmet of salvation? What's understood here is that God's people know that, are confident of that. That's not to say we don't have times of doubt. It's probably safe to say that every child of God at times has doubts. And there are some of God's people that struggle to a greater degree with doubts. There are some of God's people who even struggle for most of their life with doubt, perhaps because they sit under preaching that's constantly harping upon and encouraging doubt as if doubt is something good and confidence in comfort is something that they may have. But the will of God for His people is that they know their salvation, that they're assured and confident that they belong to Christ and partake of the blessings of salvation in Him. And that is our comfort. That's not something that just awaits after we die and after Christ comes, so then we know and are confident of our salvation. That's something we are given to know and to be comforted by now. That's the comfort of the gospel to us, beloved people of God. That's the good news to our souls that we are saved. We have been delivered out of the greatest evil of sin. And we have been delivered unto the greatest good, life with God, which we know and enjoy now. And the forgiveness of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have hope. We have a certain expectation of glory and perfection that awaits us in heaven. That wonder of God's grace in saving us and the knowledge and confidence of that salvation is the helmet in our spiritual armor. Now let's consider what is the function of salvation as a helmet to us in the Christian life. The imagery, of course, is that of the helmet of a soldier. Helmets back at that time could be made of all kinds of different materials, of iron or brass. Often they were made of leather that was overlaid with pieces of metal. At times, the soldiers would adorn their helmets with different markings or with different elaborate feathers, sometimes arranged all along the top of the helmet in a kind of mohawk. But apart from the adorning of the helmet, the main function of the helmet was as a defensive piece of armor, as protection of the head. One arrow or one strong blow of the enemy's sword to the head would mean death for the soldier. The helmet served to protect the head. That helps us understand what is the function of the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation specifically protects our head, meaning it protects the Christian mind. The mind, the thinking of the Christian is constantly under attack. The devil is constantly seeking to influence and to twist the mind and the thinking of the child of God from that which is glorifying to God and in His service to that which can only be characterized as of the kingdom of darkness and the world. And the devil, and through the world, is constantly bombarding the minds of Christians, largely through media and social media, through the TV and the internet. Our minds are being bombarded with all kinds of sinful, anti-Christian ways of thinking. Our salvation functions as a helmet to protect our mind, to protect our thoughts as Christians so that they're not led astray and they're not characterized by service to the kingdom of darkness, that our minds are protected so that we think truth. And our minds function in such a way to glorify God. And to help us understand that, I want to give a few specific examples to make that more plain, to drive that home to us. Consider the way in which the devil seeks to attack our thoughts with respect to God and sin. That takes us back already to the Garden of Eden, where we see the devil making that attack upon Eve and when he came to tempt her. When the devil tempted Eve, he was seeking to influence her mind and thinking with respect to God, so that Eve did not think that God was good and doing good to them, but wanted Eve to question God's goodness toward Adam and Eve. Why would God withhold from you the good fruit of this other tree? God must not be good. God doesn't want you to be like him, to know good and evil. He wants Eve to think that God is not good. And the devil works in the same way upon us, seeking to tempt us to think that God is not good, to question our thinking about and our view of God. Devil seeks to influence our thinking with respect to sin, just as he did with Eve. He wants us to think that sin is pleasure. That's the heart of any temptation, no matter what it may be in our life specifically. The heart of it is that the devil wants us to think sin is pleasure. It's joy, it's happiness, it's satisfaction. And to think of obeying God, loving God, serving God is the way of misery and the way of bondage. Our salvation is an armor. It's a defense against those attacks of the devil. It's the helmet that protects the Christian mind and thinking. Knowing our salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing the love of God for us, our minds then are grounded in the goodness of God to us. We're not led astray into questioning God's goodness toward us, knowing what he's done for us in saving us. Our minds are stayed upon God and his goodness and love for us, knowing what we've been delivered out of. We're not led astray then into the thinking that sin is joy and pleasure and satisfaction. We've been drawn out of that, and our minds have been illuminated so that we see this is not joy and pleasure, this is misery, this is bondage. Why would we go back into that way again? Helmet of salvation, knowing that we've been delivered out of the greatest evil unto the greatest good in life with God. Minds are defended against delighting in sin, and rather we delight in God and in serving him. To use a different example, think about the way in which the devil attacks us with respect to this world and the things of this world. And there too, we're under constant bombardment from the devil to adopt the thinking of the world about earthly life. The attitude of the world is, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's live it up. Let's enjoy all that this world has to offer. Let's indulge self. Let's chase earthly things. Let's make our life about money and possessions and success and a career. Or let's view beauty as being according to the standards of the world and only skin deep, and adopt the thinking of the world with respect to relationships and sexuality and home and marriage and all the rest. Devil wants us to think with a kind of entitled mindset as the world does, that I'm entitled to all of this, I deserve this. To think selfishly, life's about me, everything centers around me and what I want and what I think I need. To adopt the thinking of pride that's in the world that elevates self above others. Our minds are under constant attack from the devil. Our defense is our salvation in Christ. It's knowing that the greatest good is not to be found here on this earth and the things of this earth. Knowing our salvation in Jesus Christ, our hearts aren't set upon the things of this earth so that they become an idol that pushes God out of our life. We know God is the greatest good. And our whole life is to serve and to glorify Him, and we want nothing to come and to stand in the way of that, nothing that will draw us away from God. The hope that's ours is a defense. Our hope is not here. Our hope is in what's yet to come. It's the return of the Lord. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's resurrection. It's glory and perfection in heaven. With that hope in our heart and in our mind, we're kept from making this world and the things of this world the object of our love and affection. Because our minds and our hearts are set on the things which are above. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, literally set your mind, think on things above, not on things on the earth. Then to give just one more example, consider how the devil seeks to attack the Christian mind with respect to despair, hopelessness. Consider how the devil works on us and on our minds when we fall into sin. When we fall into sin, the devil's working hard to fill us with all kinds of doubt. How can God love me? How can I be forgiven of that sin and all of the other shameful sins I've committed? How can I be a child of God? I must be a child of the devil. The devil works hard to sow seeds of doubt and despair with respect to our salvation. And he works similarly in times of trial and affliction. When God sends a trial into our life, the devil uses that as an opportunity to try to tempt us, to try and influence our thinking. He wants us to doubt God, God's care and goodness toward us. He wants us to think, if God sent this into my life, how could He care about me? Does He love me? Does He care? Will He provide? The devil wants us to doubt God's power in ordaining all things, His wisdom in directing it for our good and salvation, His love toward us. So that, filled with those doubts, our minds race with doubts and fears, with worry and anxiety. The troubles and the sorrows of this life come upon us. Our defense is our salvation and the hope of the perfection of that salvation and glory. Knowing our salvation, our minds are a defense against those attacks of the devil when we sin. When we sin, yes, we are and we ought to be deeply humbled. But our thoughts are not so focused on self and the sins we've committed and how awful of a person we are, defended by the helmet of salvation. Our thoughts stay on Christ. We find refuge in His cross and in His blood. Far from being overwhelmed with thoughts only of our sin, we're brought to rest and peace in the knowledge of God's forgiveness and peace with Him. Our salvation is a defense in the troubles and the sorrows of this life. When the devil works hard to try and make us question God's care and His love for us, our salvation is a strong, sure defense. When we're sick, when the body's breaking down, when we're tired of all the treatment, when a loved one is taken from us, when we're disappointed, when opportunities that we'd hoped for are gone, and things don't go in our life as we wanted them to go, when there's poverty, when we're lonely and we're isolated, when there's a breakdown in our earthly relationships and the waywardness of a loved one and we're sinned against, our salvation is a helmet of defense to us. We're confident and secure in the love of our God for us. We have hope. We know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Our minds rest in the truth that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and there's nothing, not height, not depth, not things present, not things to come, not angels, not devils, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We know that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're assured the day is coming when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sickness or sorrow or sin or death. We will be with Him forever in perfection. It drives out despair and it fills us with hope. It strengthens us to press on. Our salvation is an impenetrable helmet and defense to us against the attacks of our enemies. The calling of this Word of God to us is that we take that helmet of salvation. Verse 17 puts it just that way. And take, that's the command, and take the helmet of salvation. We must not understand that in an Arminian sense, as if we are to, God is standing there offering us salvation, and He earnestly desires that we take that, but then it's up to us to reach out, to take that, to accept that gift of salvation to us. That's not at all what's being said here. This Word of God is addressed to Christians, to believers, those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and in whom the Spirit has worked faith. We are saved. What the passage is referring to is the activity of faith. As those made alive, active, conscious by the working of the Holy Spirit, who actively, consciously are called to fight the battle of faith, as consciously we engage in that battle, we're to take, to wear the helmet of salvation. And what that means is we, by faith, believe in God. We trust in Him. We confide in Him. We depend upon Him wholly and entirely as our strength and our salvation. We take the helmet of salvation when facing the temptations of the devil, we consciously depend upon, trust in God, where in our minds we rest upon, stay upon God, thinking on Him, thinking upon His salvation of us, depending and trusting in Him alone. Trusting in God, depending upon Him, we take the helmet of salvation into battle daily. Having that helmet of salvation, as well as all the other pieces of the armor God has given to us, we can stand confidently in battle. Without that armor, there's no confidence. And if we think, in a moment of weakness and sin, that we can face that temptation and that assault of the devil without that armor, without that helmet of salvation, then we will fall and falter. Not, of course, as God's people that we can fall entirely, but we can stumble and we can fall in the face of that particular temptation. We're going into battle, as it were, without a helmet on our head. Take the helmet of salvation. Armed with that piece of the armor, go forth into battle confidently, confident of the victory that's ours in Christ. Part of the whole of the passage here, our text is related to what we read back in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And our text is connected to the first part of verse 14, where it says, stand therefore, having the armor of God, we withstand the evil one, and we will certainly stand. James 4, verse 7 speaks similarly. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We fight as those who have the victory in Jesus Christ, who are armed with an indestructible, impenetrable armor. Thanks be to God, who's given to us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that will be fully realized at the return of Jesus Christ, but a victory that's ours now already. As those who belong to the victorious King Jesus press on in hope, fight daily the battle of faith. Go forward in the hope that soon that helmet of salvation will be replaced with the crown of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, all praise, thanks be to Thee for our salvation. This is Thy work, and what a work it is. What a wonder Thou hast performed for us and in us by Thy Spirit. Make us more and more thankful for that salvation, and defend us and preserve us against all of the assaults of our enemies. Strengthen us to go forward in all of our life, all of our callings, to fight that battle of faith. And strengthen us in our hope so that we more and more look forward to and long for the coming of Jesus Christ. Hasten the day of His return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.